Let me make just a couple other announcements. We're going to have a quick business meeting next Sunday night. It won't be very long, but there's something that we need to cover next Sunday night, and we'll talk about that next Sunday night. Also, we're going to move the Thanksgiving service from midweek to earlier in the week. It's going to be a Tuesday night service. I didn't write the date down, but it's whatever the week of Thanksgiving. We'll meet together on that Tuesday night, and we'll have something called a pie and pray, something I'm sure you're very familiar with. Also, Jeremy and Esther will be leaving this week for Brazil, so keep them in prayer. And also, tomorrow we should find out what, if anything, the Dover Foundation has given to us for our project for this year. And so continue to pray for that. And she's invited me to come right over before they ever send anything out to let us know, because she's going on vacation after that. And so we should have an early head start on knowing exactly what the Lord's going to do for us as far as the project that we have for this year. Also, this is my last time announcing this. Holy Bible up here. It looks like it's well used. That's good. Don't be ashamed to come pick this up if it's yours. It's signed with a star and a circle around the man in the front. Okay, so if that's yours or your child's signature, please, it'll be right up here in the pulpit for at least another couple services. Okay. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I don't do this very often, but I think just for the sake of context, we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. It's a fantastic story, and there's some great spiritual truths. And rather than just bouncing around, let's go ahead and read the entire chapter together, and then we'll go ahead and begin to look at it closer. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him, when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. For Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. What a tremendous picture of the grace that's been bestowed to each one of us here today. Thomas Edward Jones was born in 1824 in England, and by the age of 14, he had already made headlines in the country of England. At the time, he was working for a builder and decided to dress up as a chimney sweep and proceed to enter Buckingham Palace, unlawfully, of course. A palace staffer noticed that Jones was out of place and chased him out of the building. Police caught up with Jones on the street and upon inspection found that the newly minted teen had a pair of the Queen's apparel hidden in his pants, in his pocket. At trial, apparently in 1838, 14-year-olds went to trials for ridiculous pranks, okay? But at trial, apparently, they discovered that Jones had also taken bedsheets and a sword from the palace in previous attempts to invade the Queen's home. Now, the jury acquitted Jones for these sophomoric acts, even though they were evidence, really, of an ongoing spree. And while details of Jones' invasion made the papers, it's really unclear whether it made him a household name that he would eventually become. But listen, that's all right, because he wasn't done yet. On November 30th, 1840, Jones scaled a wall and re-entered the palace, again uninvited, but this time he was caught. He was discovered underneath a sofa in the Queen's dressing room. Jones' father argued that his son was no criminal, but instead a youth suffering from some version of insanity. I'm not quite sure how he wanted to define that. But the public wouldn't have it. This time, Jones was sentenced to 3 months in a correctional house, which was a special type of jail used primarily for vagrants and beggars. And apparently, this young man as well, although he was neither. Unfortunately, Jones didn't learn his lesson. Shortly after his release, he unlawfully entered a royal apartment and grabbed a snack and was caught leaving. Apparently, on his way back to visit the Queen again, he was sentenced this time to 3 months hard labor. But he's not done. After his release, he tried to enter the palace again, but due to an increased amount of security in the area, which, by the way, was because of him, he was caught simply loitering around the palace well before he could breach the walls. Jones was pushed, if you will, to join the Navy, probably against his desires, but therefore he was physically separated from the palace that seemed to draw him so much. But that's not all. After a year of naval service, he found himself in Portsmouth, about 75 miles away from London. Now, most would be deterred by the distance, but Jones was not. He began his trek towards the palace step by step. His final attempt to reach the palace, however, was stopped before he could reach London, and he was returned to his ship. The motives, sane or really otherwise, for his magnetic fascination with Buckingham Palace were never established. But I will tell you this thing that we can learn from this story, that in order to go to the palace, you must either be a king, or one of his children, or one of his guests. No one climbing over the wall will be allowed to stay. We know this from John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, I'm not preaching on John chapter 10 this morning, but I want you to know, even as Boy Jones, as he became known, illustrates this principle that there is only one way into the palace. This chapter, ninth chapter in 2 Samuel presents a beautiful illustration of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The way David treats this down and out beggar gives us insight to how Christ treats us. First thing I want to do is look at Mephibosheth. And the first thing that I want you to notice about him is that he was deficient. He had fallen both physically and positionally. Listen, he was lame on both of his feet. Look at verse 3 again, if you will. It says, "And the king, is there not yet any of the house? Go down towards the bottom. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan yet hath a son which is lame on his feet." Verse 13, it conjures up this imagination again of somebody who is unable to get around by themselves. Samuel 4:4 tells us that he had been in that condition since the age of 5. We're not given a lot of the details, but they were escaping or running out of the castle while a nursemaid had him, and there was some kind of accident. Whether she tripped and fell on him or she tripped and dropped him in some way, because of that incident, he was lame on both of his feet. He could not walk. He could not do anything. He had some physical deficiencies. May I remind you this morning that everyone that is born into this world has fallen. Not physically, but certainly spiritually. We are born into sin and are helpless and cannot provide salvation for ourselves. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are sinners, not only by nature, but by choice. And that sin causes us to be under a condemnation from God. We are unable to walk so as to please God. Instead of walking in obedience, we walk, according to Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world. People do all sorts of things to try to please God. You ever think about that? But no amount of kindness. People say all the time, I'm a good person. Praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. No amount of generosity. Listen, I'm a very giving person, someone might say. And that's good as well. No amount of self-effort and no amount of being simply a good person will ever fill that deficiency. Now listen, those are all things that we should do and should be after we become children of the King. But before, that doesn't amount to anything. That doesn't get us any closer to the gates of heaven. Only by God's grace are we saved. He was deficient, but he was also destitute. As we just mentioned, he was living on the generosity of others. He no longer had the kingdom readily available at his hands. Can you imagine? We always talk about stories that go from rags to riches. How many times have you heard stories about riches to rags? You can go back through history and in even recent history, as late as the 80s or even the housing market that we've experienced, people that had everything seemingly, and suddenly something changes in the market and they are left without anything. I feel worse for people like that because they've had a taste of something that they will hunger for, many of them, the rest of their lives. But I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank account. It doesn't matter how nice a cars you drive. Mephibosheth was absolutely destitute. He no longer had the kingdom at his fingertips, if you will. In fact, he was not living anywhere near the family estate at this time. He was living in exile east of the Jordan River. He was staying in that relatively remote area, which is kind of northeast, if you will, above the on the opposite side of Dan, on the opposite side of Jordan, in a place in the house of Maker in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means no pasture. I want you to think about that. What a perfect example of that is, of our society today. What a description of the present world, that there's no pasture, no place for our soul to be satisfied in this world. Men are hungry and thirsty, but let me tell you something. This world will never satisfy by the pleasures that it gives. He was destitute. He had nothing. When we come to God, we cannot come to Him with any amount of self-righteousness. There cannot be any amount of self that says, listen, I deserve this, or I think I can earn this, or listen, I'm a go back to being a good person or nice. And the Bible is very clear that there is none good, no, not one. And so this morning I want you to understand that, listen, you must come to Christ understanding that you bring Him nothing. It is all of what He offers to. Not only was he deficient, not only was he destitute, he was depleted. He would have perished without David's help. He had nothing in himself that would have allowed him to even get to the palace, let alone sit at the king's table. Listen, we would have never even have heard of Mephibosheth if David's grace had not been extended to him. But his name is inscribed in the Word of God because David reached down to him and helped him. You know, sometimes it is that God allows us to get to the end of our resources. And sometimes that resource is finances. Sometimes the resources are emotional stability. Sometimes those resources are the family connections that we have, or even our spiritual, sometimes even our physical health. But sometimes God allows these different things into our life to bring us to a place where we realize that we are completely, not only are we deficient and destitute, but that we are completely depleted of anything that was going to help us. Listen, because many times when we come to the point that we realize we can't bring anything to God, we will still turn and go to somewhere else. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to illicit relationships. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to the internet. Some people turn to games or whatever it might be to fill their time and try to push out the pain. But I'm telling you, listen, when you come to the place that you are and see yourself as being deficient to bring anything to God, when you see yourself as destitute, that you have nothing to offer God, and when you see yourself as completely depleted and needing the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are ready to get saved. So often today, and I'm just going to walk out on a long limb with a big saw today, but I'm telling you, listen, I love door knocking. I love going out and trying to win people to the Lord. But listen, my goal is not to get somebody to bow their head and pray a prayer so I can feel good about going out on Saturday morning. It's not about just getting them to agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They have to see themselves in a place of need. And in America today, the hardest thing about soul winning is causing somebody to see that they need something outside of themselves. Listen, when you tell somebody about the Lord, listen, we're going to talk about the grace of God in just a minute, but the bad news has to come first. It can't be just good news. Otherwise, it would just be news, because there's no such thing as bad news then. So in order to share the good news, you've got to share the bad news. We're deficient. We're destitute. We're depleted. Let's look at David now. We looked at Mephibosheth. Let's look at David. We're going to look at about 8 or 9 things that he did in dealing with Mephibosheth. The first one is David sought. David sought out Mephibosheth. There's no doubt that the crippled man could have stayed in the land of no pasture, but he came to the bidding of the king. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. And I believe there must be an inward call. Now, I believe also that man has an option to reject that call. There is no such thing as irresistible grace. But I believe there certainly is a calling of the Spirit of God. He works in our lives. That's His job, to convict us, to show us what judgment is, to show us about righteousness. We can refuse, as humans, to remove our guilt and turn our lives away from God. But we will have to live and then die with those consequences. David sent for poor Mephibosheth, just as God sent Christ to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. David also showed. He showed kindness. Look again in verse 3. What kind of kindness did he show him? Did he say, listen, I just want to, out of the abundance of my heart? In verse 3 it says that, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. You know, Christ shows us kindness when He saves us. Some people have a misconstrued idea of what kindness is. Some people think that kindness is being liked by the person they're talking to. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me explain. You see somebody that you know, maybe it's in your family or somebody that's struggling in an area, and rather than helping them, we enable them. And so because we enable them, they will come to us then because they're looking for support in this area of their life. And so we think, wow, I'm really being kind to this person. They are really reacting to the kindness that I am giving them. But listen, you are not being kind any time that you give somebody advice or comfort that is will comfort them in being out of the will of God. True kindness is when we show the love of Christ with the truth of Christ. That's what kindness is. And so David wasn't going to just give him whatever he wanted, but he had made a covenant before the Lord with Jonathan, and he was fulfilling that covenant. Titus 3:4 says, "But after the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared." Listen, that's the kindness and love of God, talking about the kindness he showed us in providing salvation. Ephesians 2:7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Listen, David's throne was a throne of grace, not a throne of justice. Mephibosheth had no claim on David. He couldn't say, "Listen, you owe me." He had absolutely no right to be there. Had he appeared before the throne asking for justice, he, like so many other kings, I don't know if you realize this, but most of the time when a new king would come in, it would not be uncommon for them to wipe out all the king's seed that was before it. They don't want any chance of some kind of rebellion or civil war. And so we'll just take care of everybody. So here we have somebody that was condemned or should have been or could have been condemned. And had he gone to the throne of David and begged for justice, he very well could have gotten death. But David gave him mercy. He called for him and he gave him mercy. That really is the thrust of the entire message this morning, the grace and mercy of God. Lou Johnson was a 1965 World Series hero for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He tried for 30 years to recover the championship ring he lost to drug dealers in 1971. Drugs, alcohol, all these different addictions that he had, this abuse, cost him everything from that incredible season, including his uniform, his glove, and the bat that he used to hit the game-winning home run in the deciding game. Now, Dodger president Bob Granzino, he found out that Johnson's World Series ring was to be auctioned off on the internet. And so he immediately wrote a check for almost $3,500 and bought the ring before any bids were posted. He returned that ring to Jackson. And he did for Jackson what the former Dodger outfielder could not do for himself. He redeemed that ring. Not only did David seek, not only did he show, but he selected. He selected him personally, and Mephibosheth came. David sent a servant to bring him. Look at verse 5. "Then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." Remember, from the place of no pasture. But, you know, when he got to the king, the servant stepped out of the way to make room for that which was important. Can I tell you that no person is saved by a preacher or an evangelist or a soul winner? It's God that saves. Now, it's exciting to know that he uses his instruments, his human instruments, you and I, then to bring people to the king. But when we get them there, listen, our job then is to stand out of the way so they can see King Jesus. That's what's important. Note how Mephibosheth fell humbly before David. Listen, he recognized himself as a condemned man. Think about this. Think about this when I was reading through this and studying. When David said his name, Mephibosheth, how do you think he said that? Threatening? With disdain? Or with mercy and love? Mephibosheth, get up. Get up. You don't have to be afraid. You know, Jesus did the same thing to Mary, and she recognized it. But we're told in John chapter 10, verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. He doesn't have a big hammer waiting for you to step out of line, out of whatever constructs you might have in your Christian life, so he can crush you. Now listen, he wants you to live for him, there's no doubt about that, but he loves you. and he wants you to serve him, listen, out of love, not out of fear. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. Now, we ought to have a reverential fear of God. There's no doubt about that. But the motivation in our life to serve Christ should be one of love. David showed kindness. David sought out Mephibosheth. David selected Mephibosheth personally. But David also served him by bringing him into his own family. Warren Wiersbe makes an excellent observation here. He says, like many sinners today, Mephibosheth wanted to be a servant too. But David made him a son. Listen, the prodigal, didn't he want to become a servant when he came back to his father? But listen, no man can earn salvation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. No longer, listen, Mephibosheth, he would have been happy to try to feed the horses out in the stall. He would have been happy to clean up after dinner, if you will, or something that he would have been able to do and just drag himself along the floor. And he would have been happy with that because he still would have had his life. But David said, no, that's not what I have for you. I have so much more. He said he's going to be at the king's table as one of his sons. And so rather than serving David, in essence, was serving Mephibosheth. Think about that. King Jesus, who deserves our service, there's no doubt about that. But is pictured as the perfect servant while he was here on this earth. Number six, if you're keeping count, David spoke. What did he speak? He spoke peace to him. Mephibosheth was down there possibly cowering on the ground, afraid of what because of the circumstances, afraid of what the next few minutes might reveal. But David says, fear not. Fear not. Those were David's words of grace to that trembling cripple. Fear not. Listen, that's what Christ says to every believing sinner. There is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Though the Word of God, or through the Word of God, we have the peace of God. Where does your peace come from? Is it knowing that you have enough in the bank account to cover an inspector who doesn't like your house? Is it the fact that you have a steady job? Does the peace that you have in your life, is it a reflection of your grade point average? Does the peace that you have in your life because mom and dad's not angry with you or because there's harmony in the home? Now listen, those are all good pieces to have, right? But that's not the peace that's going to pass all understanding. And the only way that you will ever have peace with God is if you ask Jesus Christ to be your King, in a sense, to be your Savior. And the only way that is the only way that you will ever get rid of the condemnation that you have hanging over you because of the sins that you and I commit. It's interesting to me, I heard a story about a man by the name of Bob Sheffield. He was a staff member with the Navigators Missions Organization. He tells the story of how, before becoming a Christian, he played professional hockey in Canada. It was said that he was tough and he loved to fight on and off the ice. And once, as a result of a ballroom brawl, he found himself in jail with a criminal record. Some years later, Bob and his wife became Christians. They accepted a temporary assignment with the Navigators in the States, and Bob had to apply for what they call a landed immigrant status. I don't know what that means, which would allow him and his wife to continue in the ministry here in the United States. But because he had a criminal record, his request was denied. So after every effort to get beyond his criminal record had failed, they had one last option to try. They decided to take a long shot and apply in Canada for what is called the Queen's Pardon. Following a thorough investigation, the pardon was granted. And Bob Sheffield received the following notice in the mail. Whereas we have since been implored on behalf of the said Robert Jones Sheffield to extend a pardon to him in respect to the convictions against him, and whereas the Solicitor General here submitted a report to us, now know ye therefore, having taken these things into consideration, that we are willing to extend the royal clemency on Robert Sheffield. We have pardoned, remitted, released him of every penalty to which he was liable in pursuit thereof. Do you know, from the moment that he got that letter, anytime he had to fill out any kind of paperwork that asked him if he had a criminal background, he could not only legally but morally say, no, my record is clean. Can I tell you today that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you are acquitted of your sin. They are removed from your record, and positionally, between you and God, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, you can receive the King's pardon today. David supplied. What did he supply? He supplied for his every need. Mephibosheth would no longer live at no pasture, for now he would eat daily at the king's table. Furthermore, the servant Ziba and his sons became servant to Mephibosheth. And David gave to him all of the inheritance that belonged to him. Can you believe that? Let me put it this way. Christ satisfies. He satisfies the spiritual and even the material needs of his children. Listen, he has given us a spiritual inheritance. And if he gave us our rightful inheritance, we said it before, we'd go to a terrible place, separated from God forever. But in his grace, he has chosen to share with us his inheritance with him. As the Bible says, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. David spoke, David supplied, but David also safeguarded him from judgment. Now, you may or may not remember the story in 2 Samuel 21. We're not going to go through and read that, but I'll tell it to you very quickly. God sent a terrible famine into the land to chastise his people. And when David sought God's will, it became evident that the famine was because of the wickedness that Saul had treated the Gibeonites, in the wicked way that he had treated the Gibeonites. Now, we don't have any record of what Saul did to the Gibeonites, but we do know this, that Israel had made a treaty with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. And so Saul's actions were a direct violation and a sin against God. And maybe you're asking, why did God wait so many years to reveal the sin and then send judgment? I don't have the perfect answer for that, but I will tell you this, it was in God's perfect timing that it happened. But I can tell you this also, that it is a warning to us that just because God has not brought forth those things that we would be petrified if the world knew about, that doesn't mean it's gone in the past if you haven't taken care of it with God. We're all familiar with the passage in Numbers that says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I believe that's what was happening right here with the children of Israel. I also have no answer why God allowed the Gibeonites to ask the sacrifice of seven of Saul's descendants. But I'll tell you, it's sufficient that God allowed it to happen. And I trust God enough to say, while I don't have every answer, I'm not going to say that he did it wrong. It could be just to give us this illustration. After all, isn't the Old Testament given to us for our example? But note that David deliberately spared Mephibosheth. We're not going to turn there. In verse 7, it says that in 2 Samuel 21, it says that Mephibosheth was kept aside, basically. And then in the very next verse, it says that Mephibosheth was hanged. But the interesting thing is, it gives a different mother and a different father. I think just a different father for that Mephibosheth. So there were two Mephibosheths in the lineage of Saul. And David knew which one was which. Now, I may not always be able to tell who is really a child of God and who simply professes to be one, but I will tell you this, at the time of judgment, God will know who are his sheep. God will reveal those who are truly his. Of course, as we study this illustration, you must keep in mind that the salvation we have in Christ is so, so much more. than what David gave to Mephibosheth. David rescued him from physical danger and supplied his physical needs, but Christ has saved us from eternal damnation and daily meets our physical and spiritual needs. We're not the sons of some earthly king. We are children of God, the Bible tells us. We are recipients of His grace. 2 Samuel 16, 1 through 4 illustrates the difference. I want you to think about David coming back from being in exile during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Now, Ziba the servant had met him and made an accusation against him, against Mephibosheth. And David believed the accusation and rashly gave all of the land that once belonged to Mephibosheth to Ziba the servant. However, when David returned to Jerusalem later, he met Mephibosheth and actually learned the truth. Ziba had lied about this crippled man. Can't get much lower than that, can you? He had promised to supply an animal or a mule for Mephibosheth to help him escape with David, but he didn't keep his promise. He just kept Mephibosheth there waiting and waiting. I wonder, is Ziba ever coming back? And Ziba had slandered an innocent man. David had believed the slander, by the way, but of course, this could never happen with our relationship with Christ. It's interesting to me, in Romans 8, 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? Listen, Satan may accuse us, he may slander us, but Christ will never change in his love or his promise to us. From this, we should see that Mephibosheth, the attitude, and the actions that he had are the attitude and the actions that we should have. The believer is like that exiled cripple who lived for the day his king would return. Do you live for the day that your king will return? He had no thought for his own comfort or hygiene. If you read the story, he didn't shave, he didn't take care of himself. Nothing else was important. The only thing that mattered to him was the return of the king. Boy, I tell you, I'm so convicted when I read that and think about all the little things that steal my time. All the trinkets of this world that are so shiny, that are attractive to us. We get so involved in these things that we forget or neglect the coming of our great king. Christ should be the most important things in our lives. We are the recipient of God's grace, just like Mephibosheth. Let me close with this illustration. Fariello LaGuardia was a mayor of New York during the worst days of the Great Depression, and really all of World War II. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks. He would raid the speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go to the radio and read the Sunday comics to the kids. But one bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench for himself. Yes, there was a little-known statute in New York that the mayor could replace the magistrate, which he did on several different occasions. But within a few minutes, it's said that a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged him with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter had been sick and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges. He said, "Listen, it's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She must be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." Well, it said that LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he was pronouncing judgment, he was reaching into his pocket to grab his billfold, where he grabbed a $10 bill and put it in his hat. He said, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit, and furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines, and then give them to the defendant. It was reported in the next day in the New York City newspapers that they had collected $47.50, and it was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Now, don't forget, 50 cents of that was given by the red-faced bakery store owner. While some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and the New York City policeman, each of whom had just paid 50 cents, gave the mayor a standing ovation. Listen, this is what grace is all about. Getting that which we did not deserve. Listen, it was a ring for a down-and-out baseball player. It was a bill paid in full by a woman who had starving grandchildren. For Mephibosheth, it was a place at the king's table. But for you and me, it's the offer of eternal life. Forgiveness of our sin on the cross of Calvary. Listen, we are destitute. We are without God in a way. There's nothing that we can do to bring anything to God of ourselves. But if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can have that seat at the king's table by simply asking for forgiveness and receiving the promise that he's given of eternal life to those that will trust him as their Savior.